Today we'll be looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. There is an outline in your bulletin. And let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, how thankful we are for the abundance of the riches that we have in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege of knowing the true and the living God and walking by faith before You and before men. The privilege that is ours to be filled with Your Spirit, that we might understand the things that You have written for us in Your Word, that we might know You and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the riches of having our sins forgiven and completely washed away because of the amazing work of our gracious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the riches of knowing that we shall be with Him one day because of the hope that we have in the resurrection. That just as You have raised Him from the dead, You will raise all those who trust in Him. For the precious promises You have given to us in Your Word, and for the strength to fight the battle that is before us, we give You thanks. And now we ask that You would teach us by Your Spirit the truth that is here in Your Word, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be equipped for every good work, and that we would bring honor and glory to Your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The United States of America. What adjectives would you use for our great country these days? Is one of them stable? Would you think that we are a stable nation, a nation that is shaky politically, economically, socially, religiously? You have fear about the United States of America. I do. And there are some desires that I have for this country. And every now and then I see some of those things coming to fruition, and I give thanks for the goodness and the kindness that God still shows this land. Do you feel the same way about the church? Do you see it as stable? Or do you see it rocky as well? Are there desires that you have for the church that every now and then you see glimpses of what the church should be in the church and you give thanks? As I was thinking about this, it dawned on me that we have a celebration, a holiday, if you will, in this land for the express purpose of giving thanks. And as we become a more atheistic nation, my question is, to whom are these people giving thanks? Don't you give thanks to someone? I don't know who they're giving thanks to. I'm thankful for my family. Okay, who gave you your family? I don't know who you thank if you don't have a God to thank. I'm thankful I can thank the true and living God for the things that He has given to me. We've been looking in 1 Thessalonians, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we began looking at Paul's ministry, and we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, his exhortation, that it was true and accurate. He spoke the truth to these individuals in Thessalonica, and they believed the truth. Then in verse 7 through 12, we saw that Paul's example before them was like a tender mother caring for her children, as well as a strict father encouraging his children to excel. Then in verses 13 through 16, we saw that he rejoiced, even in the midst of opposition, that the Thessalonians were opposed, he was opposed, his message was opposed. But what made him thankful? The Thessalonians believed what he was saying as the word of God, not just the word of other men. So how do you consider this book? Just the words of men? Well, Paul wouldn't have been thankful for that. Or do you consider this book the word of God? Something special, something authoritative. That's what Paul would be thankful for. Now, why, when two men are presented with this truth, does one man believe that it's the word of God and another man doesn't? Because of the work of grace in one man's heart, and not so in the other man's heart. So if one man believes this book is the word of God, what has happened? A work of God has taken place, and therefore there's all the more reason to give thanks to God, knowing that he indeed is working. Then at the end of chapter 2, Paul tells the Thessalonians how special they are to him. Even so much to say, you are our glory and joy. Something that you would think would be reserved for Christ alone. And yet, because these Thessalonians were indeed part of the body of Christ, Paul could say the same thing about them as he could say about his Savior. You are our glory and joy. But just like today, so in Paul's day, not everything was so stable that Paul could just trust everything was going well. And we saw that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where he said, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." What was the issue that was bothering the Apostle Paul in the life of the Thessalonians? Affliction. He says in verse 3, "I don't want anyone to be disturbed." You ever get disturbed by affliction? Does affliction ever cause you to say, "Why me, God? What did I do wrong?" Do you think it did that to the Thessalonians? What did they do wrong? Nothing necessarily. Affliction comes to God's people. But it's possible to be disturbed by it. So much so that the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to a group of people that were so afflicted that they were leaving the church and going back into Judaism. And the writer to the book of the Hebrews who wrote the book of Hebrews had to tell them, that's the old. It's passing away. Don't go back to the old that's passing away. You need to remain in the new, the true, that is remaining. But affliction hurts. And it hurts bad sometimes. And it may cause us to do things that we ordinarily wouldn't do. And Paul was concerned about the church, and that's putting it, in my opinion, mildly. I think he was afraid. I think he worried. I think he was seriously concerned about this church. He said he was afraid in verse 5, although the word we said last time, fear, is not in the Greek New Testament, but he was concerned that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. In other words, the fruit that we would look for, this joy and crown, wouldn't be there. So that when we stand in the presence of the Lord, you're not there. That would cause Paul great grief. After all of his labor and after all of the excitement of seeing this church born, he was greatly concerned. The only thing he could do is send his most trusted individual, his own son in the faith, Timothy, back to Thessalonica to see how the church was doing. Well, today we see how the church is doing. And we see Paul is comforted in verses 6 through 10. Now, in verse 6, we see the timing of all this. Notice the first two words, but now. There was something that happened in the past that caused me great grief and great anxiety, but now something totally different has happened. Timothy has returned. Timothy has returned. And what did Timothy say? What was his declaration? It says, Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word good news? The gospel. The word in the Greek for Timothy bringing good news is preached the gospel. Sometimes it's just translated preach because the gospel comes after this word. Sometimes it's preach the gospel because it's euangelion, euangelizomai, preach the gospel. This is the only time it's not translated preach the gospel. It's just stated that Timothy brought us good news. But what kind of good news was it to Paul? It was news on an equivalence, if you will, to the gospel. This was as good a news as Paul could hear. For what does the gospel do in the heart of a believer? It transforms him and grants him the grace of life. His sins are forgiven. What was Paul concerned about? His labor was in vain. This was good news because now he knew that the gospel he preached to the Thessalonians was effective. Brought us good news. Now, what kind of good news was it? Of your faith and love. Here again, two of the characteristics of what we might call the trinity of Christian character, faith, hope, and love. They had faith. They were still trusting in Christ. They were not trusting in themselves, and they were not letting the afflictions around them disturb them so that they left Christ. They were remaining true to Christ, and they were remaining true to the teaching of Paul. They had faith, and they had love. They were practicing love to one another. Now, what is one of the things that'll get you to stop practicing love to somebody quicker than anything? If you're hurting. If you're hurting, it's woe is me, right? Somebody needs to love me because I'm hurting. I'm afflicted. No, that's not what happened to these guys. They were being afflicted, but they were reaching out to love others. Now, that's a genuine sign of true Christianity. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing. Was this good news to Paul? Yes, this was excellent news. And then they were practicing some things as well. Timothy brought back news that you always think kindly of us. This may not be the best translation. I think the New King James has that you always have us in your memory, or always have us in remembrance, and that's a better translation, because it's the two Greek words, I have and remember, that you always have us in your memory. Now, my family was talking the other day, and we talked about high school friends. Now, sometimes you don't stay in touch with your high school friends, and your college friends sort of go by the wayside. You make new friends, but there used to be this person that was a great friend of yours who you hardly talk to anymore. I know that's true with me. That wasn't true with the Thessalonians. Paul was concerned that people came in and afflicted the Thessalonians and discredited Paul's ministry. And what are the Thessalonians doing? They're remembering Paul in a good way, that they always have him in their memory. And not just in their memory, but notice what else he says. And that you long, that you always longing to see us, just as we long to see you. You have the same love for us that we have for you. We were concerned about that. We know we loved you, but we wanted to be sure that you loved us. And Paul was comforted by the fact that these Thessalonians did indeed love him. Now it says longing to see us just as we long to see you. You know how it is. Come back soon, hope to see you soon, this kind of thing. That's not what this word means. Let's take a look at where this word is used and see how strong a word Paul is using for this word longing. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. And in verse 2, it says, for indeed in this house we groan. Anybody groan? I groan. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Anybody long to be clothed with your dwelling from heaven? Just a little bit? Maybe. Not right now. Man, I'd love to be clothed with my dwelling from heaven immediately, if not sooner. That is an intense, permanent, continuous longing. That's what the word is. Epithumia for my Greek students. 1 Peter. This is cute. First Peter, chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How do babies long for milk? Have one, you'll know. It's probably the most intense desire I've ever seen in my life, humanly speaking. There is crying, there is weeping, there is wailing, there is gnashing of teeth until the milk is received. That's the word. That's how the Thessalonians longed for Paul. Like a baby longs for its milk. Like we are to long for the pure milk of the word. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 174. Yes, the longest chapter in the Bible. Perhaps David, maybe someone else. I think David wrote Psalm 119, but it doesn't say so. But it says, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Has anybody ever longed for God's salvation? Have you ever been convicted of your sins and desired God to deliver you from death and hell and sin? Was it just when you get around to it, Lord, could you grant me a morsel of your grace? No, it was, be merciful to me, the sinner. I long for your salvation. That's how the Thessalonians felt for Paul. That's how Paul felt for them. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Timothy has brought good news. What is the good news? The Thessalonians have faith and are practicing love. That's grand and great news. They always think kindly of Paul, longing to see him, just like Paul longs to see them. Man, that was great news. Now think about where Paul was in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter. There was some great concern. Now what's the response that Paul has? For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. There's our key word in the book of Thessalonians, parakaleo. Who would you have thought would have been doing the coming alongside and helping? Paul. He's the grand apostle. He's the guy with the word of God. He's the most remarkable missionary the world has ever seen. Surely he's the one who comes alongside and helps people. No. The Thessalonians and the word from Timothy comforted Paul. See, even people like Paul need people to come alongside and help them. Paul was in a world of hurt in verses 1 through 5. Now he's comforted. Somebody has come alongside and encouraged him, comforted him, and helped him out. We were comforted about you through your faith. But notice what's still happening to Paul. How does he describe his circumstances? He's still in distress and affliction. Can you be comforted in distress and affliction? I don't know when you can be comforted except when you're in distress and affliction. So this is a good place for you to be comforted, is in distress and affliction. If everything's going well, you don't need a whole lot of comfort. You're already comfortable, right? Paul wasn't comfortable, so he was comforted by their faith. Now it's time to play Spot the Greek Word. We're going to look up the word distress. Okay, we're looking up the word distress. Those of you who brought your Greek New Testaments, of course you have an unfair advantage, but that's fine. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Where's our word distress? Yeah, not too many answers. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Takes me a while to get to pages these days. And verse 37. Where is our word distress? But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. Where's our word distress? What?
Constraint.
Yes. It's constraint. Where was it in the previous verse? Not stumbling block. Not woe. Necessary. Inevitable. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. Inevitable is our word distress. Constraint is our word distress. What does it mean to be in distress? Somebody's taking you where you don't want to go. You're under constraint, and it is necessary you go this way whether you like it or not. That is distressful. That's what we called in the United States of America slavery. And people didn't like it. It is distressful to be forced in a direction you don't want to go. Was Paul forced in a direction he didn't want to go? Was he under constraint at times to do things that he didn't want to do? That's why he left Thessalonica, because of a distress. Well, that was an entertaining find the Greek word, wasn't it? What about affliction? Let's look up John chapter 16. This one's not nearly as difficult. John chapter 16, verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, but because her hour has come, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Where's our word affliction? Anguish. Means to crush, to press, to compress. Thankfully, I've never had a baby. But I've seen babies born. And there is pressing and compressing and straining and all manner of pain. That's the word for affliction. You're being forced to go in a direction you don't want to go. And it is painful. That pretty much sums up what the stereotypical view of slavery was, right? These people were taken where they didn't want to go in a very uncomfortable, stressful, compressing way. What's Paul's attitude when he's being forced to go somewhere that he doesn't want to go and being pressed in a position that he doesn't want to be in? He's comforted. Why? The Thessalonians are remaining true. And that's all he cared about. Didn't care about himself. In all our distress and affliction, we were comforted because you have faith and love and are longing for us even as we long for you. So what does he say in verse 8? He says, for now we really live. The word really isn't in the Greek New Testament, but it's understood. If you stand firm in the Lord. Were they standing firm in the Lord? Did that make life all the much sweeter to Paul? Yeah. Now we have a life worth living. Because you're standing firm in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. We're comforted. This is great, people. We're still in distress and affliction, but this is wonderful. Paul was so happy that the Thessalonians were remaining true to the faith. So what was his attitude? Man, he starts piling up words that are never used in the New Testament except here. says in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we have rejoiced before our God on your account?" What thanks can we render? This word render is ant opididymi. I give away from in the place of. To pay back in return. He just piled prepositions on top of each other to explain how much he wanted to pay back God in thanksgiving for what had happened. Think of the United States of America. Think of the church today. If you got a word like this about some church in Africa, Asia, China, wouldn't that just make it all worthwhile? And if you were the planter of that church and had to be forced to leave China and you don't know what's going on, so you send your most trusted individual back there and he comes back with this news? Yes, that would be great. In spite of the turmoil in this nation, economically, spiritually, politically, socially, who cares? There's a church that's remaining faithful to God in China. That's how Paul felt. For all the joy with which we rejoice, kara kairo, rejoicing with joy. You know, he could have said, "We're joyful," or "We rejoice." But he had to pile it on. He just can't help himself. He's rejoicing with joy. Now, what do you rejoice with besides joy? And what do you do with joy besides rejoice in it? But he had to put them together. I rejoice with joy, with which we rejoice before our God on your account. So what did he do? As we day and night keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. Man, these people were dear to Paul. So what did he do? He prayed most earnestly. Sorry about all these Greek words, but they're entertaining to me and I hope to some of y'all out there. Huper ek perisu. Basically three prepositions. Peri, to abound. Ek, out of. Huper, above. Just as much as possible. One individual who was defining the word says it's the highest form of comparison imaginable. Most earnest. I mean, there's not a word to describe this. This is Paul's life now, to pray for these people that he can see them. As we day and night keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete. Okay, it's time to play spot the Greek word again. Matthew 4. Verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Where is our word complete? Mending. The word has the meaning to put something in its appropriate condition. Were the Thessalonians complete? No. Did they need some more help? Yes. Who doesn't? Did they need a little mending of their nets? Yes, he'll even say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it is, that he doesn't want them to be ignorant of things. He was only there for a short while. Maybe he needs to go back and mend a few things. Complete. Put it back in the appropriate condition. And what does he want to do? He wants to complete what is lacking in your faith. Was there anything lacking in the Thessalonians' faith? There had to be, or he couldn't have completed it, right? So there was something lacking. Lack or fall behind. And notice the juxtaposition of these two words. There is a lack in the Thessalonians' faith. Not that they're not practicing genuine Christian character, they are. That's what made Paul comforted. But what is Paul doing because there's this lack? He is most earnestly praying. He is going over and above the top when it comes to prayer because there's something lacking in the Thessalonians. He wants to be useful in the lives of God's people. I think there was something else Paul had as his desire. I think Paul knew a whole lot. And I think Paul knew what was in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 8. And I think this is what really drove him. Almost like a madman, I think this is what drove the Apostle Paul. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Yes, Paul wanted to be a useful instrument in the hands of the Lord, and he wanted the work that he did to remain firm. But what did he want more than anything else? He wanted God to be glorified. And that cannot happen unless his disciples are bearing fruit. So when he saw that, yes, he was comforted, but he knew God was being glorified. And that's what drove him, was the glory of God. In Colossians chapter 1, I know Paul knew this because he wrote it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, verse 21 says, "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Now that should be comforting words. That should be encouraging words. But don't forget verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Unfortunately, there's a teaching out there today that says you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then deny him and become an atheist and still be saved. And I don't understand that to save my life. I don't get that at all. You can be an atheist and be saved? Because at one time you said something out of your lips? That doesn't make sense. That's not what Paul said. It's not what Jesus said. You have to remain steadfast. If you do not persevere to the end, you will not be saved. It's possible for a Christian not to persevere to the end. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The answer to that is nothing. Will you persevere to the end? Yes, you will. If you don't, you never were his. You don't lose your salvation. You just never were saved. So is there a twinge of fear and concern in the heart of a Christian that he might fall away? I think so, and I think that's good. I think that's the means God uses to keep them faithful. But in reality, if God does the saving, God does the keeping. So that Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I mean, these are absolute truths. The sheep of God hear the voice of Christ and follow Christ, period. They do. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one. No one. I and the Father are one. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's why the church is unstable. That's why the United States of America is unstable. It's because there are powers of wickedness that are attacking that you can't even imagine. There is one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy this church. He's coming. He's here already. And he will seek to destroy this church. His only motivation is stealing, killing, and destroying. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I rejoice to see you people. I rejoice to visit with you people. I love you people. The church of God is a blessing to me. Jesus Christ has given me life, and not just life, but abundant life. I get to know y'all, and that's a blessing. And that's where Paul was. Who could imagine having a more magnificent ministry than being the apostle to the Gentiles? Wow. He loved the churches that were brought about by the grace of God through his ministry. He had life, but he had life abundantly. And in 3 John chapter 3, John writes, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Paul had no greater joy. But you know what? God has no greater joy either. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than 99 righteous men who have no need of repentance. God is glorified by his people bearing fruit. But the people of God rejoice as well. Therefore, I encourage you, remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be pleasing to God and pleasing to men. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your truth, for your salvation, for your Son. And we pray that you would work mightily in us to cause us to bear fruit for your glory, that our light might shine in such a way that men would see our good works and they too would glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen.